Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. You're always welcome at our Sunday services. Worship at Salem is at 8:30. Sunday school in California is at 9:30 with donuts, coffee, and juice available in the gym, followed by worship at 10:30. We have a nursery for your children. We would be so happy to have you attend our Sunday service as we worship together as one family serving Christ. This Sunday, we finish up our Advent series by looking at faith. We'll see in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34, the faith of a woman at the end of her rope. She had suffered for 12 years, gone to every doctor, spent all of her money, and gotten worse, not better. She finally turns to Jesus in desperation, and Jesus gives her more than she could have ever expected. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." We'll ask the question this Sunday, does my faith remove my mountains? Or do my mountains remove my faith? Our goal is to strengthen our faith and act upon our faith in Jesus. We look forward to seeing you this Sunday. May God bless you this week with His love and faith. As 2019 comes to an end and 2020 begins, I want to wish you a happy new year. Thank you for listening.
Our call to worship and lighting of the Advent candle was by Martin and Hayden Kilmer.
Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing good news of great joy. To us
is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a Messiah, the Lord.
This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger.
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Amen.
Our special music is a solo rendition of O Holy Night by Alyssa Sabardinelli.
Stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. More fall. Christ was born. Oh, night divine. Oh, night divine. Oh, holy night, oh night, when Christ was born.
Our scriptures are read by Kathy Grant, and it's followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, "The Greatest of These is Love."
Okay, Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as they considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that is which conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: "Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up from asleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus. 1 John 4:7-12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the expiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfect in us.
Thank you, Kathy, and thank you, Alyssa, for your song. That was beautiful. We're going to continue our series of looking at the themes of the Advent season. You know, we've looked at hope, we've looked at peace. Last Sunday, our cantata sang his name is Jesus and about the joy of Jesus. And we had covered joy in the month of November. And this month, we're going to be looking at love. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13. If you want to go there and hold that, we're going to be there most of the time. We'll have some other verses in 1 John and Romans chapter 5. But for the most part, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, we see love all throughout the Christmas story. We see the love of Mary for God when she agreed to the angel's, you know, challenge to her, the message that he brought her to say, you know, hey, you're going to have a child. It's not going to be any child. It's going to be the Messiah. And she said, you know, do to me, you know, I'll accept it. And so you saw her love for God. And then you see the love of Joseph for Mary. We just read those verses in Matthew chapter 1. You know, he wasn't too sure about this whole thing about, you know, the Holy Spirit and Mary getting pregnant by the Holy Spirit, but he loved her and he loved God. And then we see the love of the baby Jesus from his parents and the shepherds and the wise men and Simeon and Anna, who had waited their whole lifetimes to see the Messiah. You know, we see movies about love this time of year and families and heartwarming stories. You know, the first Home Alone, my favorite scene of the very first Home Alone is at the very end. You know, Macaulay Culkin is looking out his window after all the chaos. He's talked to his grumpy old neighbor across the street at the church, and he told him the story about how he hadn't seen his son and his grandchildren, and Macaulay Culkin challenges him to just call them. And you see him out looking out the window after everything else, and you see the old man holding his granddaughter in his arms. I mean, that's a wonderful scene of love. Maybe when we think of love, we might think of popular love songs. Well, popular maybe in my day and some of us that were my generation. I looked up some of the top love songs over the years. Partridge Family, I Think I Love You. That's a good one. Captain and Tennille, you know, that great group, Love Will Keep Us Together. Huey Lewis, I love that group, especially when they sang the national anthem at the World Series. They talked about or sang about the power of love. Probably my favorite is from Herb Alpert and the Tijuana Brass. This guy's in love with you. Foreigner said, I want to know what love is the song that they had. Righteous Brothers sang about the loving feeling that they had lost. We had Ray Charles saying, I can't stop loving you. Probably my favorite country song about love is He Stopped Loving Her Today by who? George Jones, all right? I Will Always Love You by Whitney Houston or Dolly Parton. For those that really like country music, we've got Randy Travis. Forever and Ever, Amen. That's our religious song for the day. Crazy by Patsy Cline. And so, you know, not to leave the younger crowd out, I threw some younger ones in there. Maybe Adele, Someone Like You, or Sugar by Maroon 5. Or, of course, my daughters will be impressed with this one. Justin Bieber's song is As Long As You Love Me. What do you think about that, Amy? You like that one? Move on, she says. Move on is what she says. Maybe you think of a classic movie about love. You know, what about Titanic? I still think it's one of the stupidest scenes when she throws that diamond back into the ocean, all right? Dumbest ideas ever. That goes right along with Tin Cup when that guy hits 10 balls in the water. I still think that's the dumbest thing ever. But also, The Princess Bride, you know, about love, about, you know, the princess and her love, Gone with the Wind, Scarlet and Rhett, you know, and their troublesome, you know, love affair. Beauty and the Beast, you know, the Disney version. Oh, The Last of the Mohicans, when he tells the lady, says, I will find you. Don't know, no matter what happens, I'll find you. And, of course, the music that goes along with it. I listened to some of it this past week. Oh, but my favorite movie about love, top movie of all time, my daughters will roll their eyes because it's in black and white, Casablanca. You know, of all the gin joints in all the world, she had to come walking into mine. Or play it, Sam. Play it again. I could give you all the quotes from the movie. But that is all that the love that God's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. There's got to be something more to it. But maybe that's what comes to our mind, romantic, passionate love or whatever. But this kind of love comes and goes, doesn't it? It burns hot. It grows cold. We see the result of that kind of love and the growing cold up through broken relationships and divorces from time to time. But when we talk about the love of God, we must be sure to differentiate between the different kinds of love. You know, we might say, I love a good steak, and boy, I do, I love a good steak. You know, you might say, boy, I love that car, I love that show, I love my family. You might say tonight after the Chiefs win, boy, I love the Chiefs and I love being with my family. You know, we like a good burger spiral ham around Christmas. You may say that as well. You know, we use the term I love all the time for basically anything in our life that brings us joy, happiness, or fulfillment. But see, the Greek had different words for love. They had a word for passionate romantic love. It was called eros. They had a love for friendship between brothers. And we get it from the city of brotherly love, Philos, Philadelphia. They had a love between family members called storge. But Paul doesn't use any of those words to talk about the love of God. He used a little-known word called agape love and built upon it and gave it the depth of meaning that we have today. He tells us about in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the Christmas story. God gave his Son at Christmas for us that if we believe in him and his teachings, we will live with him forever. So agape love is different, more than just emotion, more than just passion. Agape love was viewed as unconditional. Jesus gave us some hints about it in John chapter 13. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Later in John 15, he says, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So is love some mushy feeling, emotion, some passionate romantic feeling from a movie or a favorite song, or is it something more? So what is God's love? What is it God's love, and how do we live the love that God wants us to live in our daily lives? We'll try to answer those three questions real quickly this morning. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to first look at what God's love isn't. Look at the first eight verses of 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if I speak in the tongue of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, God's agape love, I gain nothing. God's love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians falls right in between 12 and 14. And the Corinthian church was in trouble. They had all kinds of disagreements going on. We could talk about all the problems that they were having. But the problem they were having right now is that they were fighting over whose gift was more special. Whose spiritual gift was the best one? Was it the gift of teaching? Was it the gift of healing? Was it the gift of speaking in language? Who was the one that taught the most? Who was the one that gave the most? And Paul says, none of those gifts matter if you guys don't love one another. Think about any of the church fights that you've heard or been part of throughout your whole life and seen any place. Its roots come down and can be found in what agape love isn't. Maybe that person was thinking, how could that person be a teacher or be involved in the church? Don't you know their history? Don't you know how much I've done for the church and they choose that person over me? Maybe they didn't like the color of the carpet or the color of the pews or the painting or whatever might be done. Pick anything that you've heard or said and it falls under the things that God's love isn't. Paul is saying that these types of responses and emotions don't show the agape love that God wants his church to be known for. And then he goes into detail. Love does not envy. It doesn't look at other people and wish I had that gift or wish that they didn't have that gift. It doesn't boast. It doesn't put ourselves above others. It's not proud and say, hey, look at me and look what I can do. I'm better than you. We see Jesus willing to wash his own disciples' feet and take the most lowest, most unbecoming task and do it because he wanted to show them what it was like to be a true servant. Love does not dishonor others. It doesn't discredit them in the gift that they have. It doesn't belittle them. It's not self-seeking and only thinking about what satisfies me. It's not easily angered and easily gets frustrated when people don't do things exactly the way that we want them. Boy, that's one of my biggest struggles. Love keeps no records of wrongs. You know, we don't try to forget what they've done in the past. We always hold it against that person. No matter how much they've grown since then, we try to bring up those past failures in our mind to just kind of bring them a little bit lower and not let them get a little too cocky. Love does not delight in evil. It doesn't take pleasure when people are hurting and feeling like getting what we think they deserve. Or maybe loving the world as the world loves and valuing the things that the world does. But all of these things are listed here, focus on the selfishness of human nature. They're all listed about me. But see, the rest of the qualities that Paul lists is about others. He says, I could prophesy like Isaiah or Elijah. I could talk like an angel. I could have the faith to move a mountain. I could give everything I have. I could do all of this. And if God's love was not the motivation behind it or surrounding it, he says, then it's not worth anything to me. See, love is not about our needs. It's not about everyone and everything bending to the way that I want it. People doing exactly what I want them to do when I want them to do it. In our world today, it's hard not to be a little bit selfish, isn't it? We're always taking pictures of ourselves with our phones, and we call them selfies. Mostly Facebook, Twitter, and Snapchat exist because we think people are really interested in what we're doing, what we have done, and what we're going to do. But see, God's love is not a selfie. God's love is selfless, especially in regards to the church. I was hoping when I went through this point, when I did it at Salem, somebody's cell phone rang exactly when I went through this part right here. So I was hoping that somebody's cell phone would do the same thing. But see, God's love is not a selfie. God's love is selfless. But what God's love is, he tells us in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. He says that, see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Look at those three words. While we were powerless, while were we ungodly, while we were sinners, he chose to love us. Yesterday I was playing Wii golf with my 2.5-year-old grandson. He's really good at it. And he knows exactly what he wants on that Wii. And we were sitting there, I was watching him play, but then all of a sudden he decided he didn't want to watch it anymore. He didn't want to play it anymore. He wanted to play something else on the Wii, and I couldn't understand what he was trying to tell me. Man, he was being demonstrative. He was throwing his hands at the TV. He was pointing at the TV. He was trying to verbalize to me that I'm done with this. I want something else, and I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't figure out what he was saying, and even if I could, I couldn't, you know, get it to work on the Wii, and man, he got so upset. And so finally, I had to call my daughter, Kelly. I said, Kelly, what in the world does he want? She took the Wii out of my hand a couple little things later. He wanted baseball. He wanted to swing at the baseball and not play golf anymore. But I had somebody else that had to come in and show me what he wanted. See, that's what God did with his love. He had Jesus come in and show us what agape love is. See, agape love doesn't love because you look good or bring anything of value to the occasion. God loves us at our lowest points. That's God's love. Think of your worst sins, your worst failures, your worst mistakes, things you wouldn't want anyone else to know, and God chose to love you and still loves you and me because of that. Think of the time when you were the dirtiest, covered head to toe with mud or stunk, and nobody would want to be around you. It's easy for me to remember that. It was when I was in high school. I went to help a friend. I needed some money, and they said, hey, we need some help unloading turkeys from the turkey crates into the turkey barn. And they gave this caveat. They said, hey, bring clothes you never want to wear again. Anytime someone tells you that, you need to question the money if it's enough to pay for what you're doing. And so we got there. I stayed there, got up at probably 3 o'clock in the morning. And those turkeys have been in those crates or those containers for probably 2 or 3 hours. And if you know anything about turkeys, you know what they do for 2 or 3 hours when they're contained. They kind of drop stuff that they don't want anymore in their body. And it's in this crate. And my job was to get these turkeys out of those containers in down this ramp and into the turkey barn. They don't want to do that. They don't want to leave that thing. And so they start flapping their wings and spreading that stuff that has dropped out of their body everywhere. And they have no worry about where it goes. There was parts of turkey doo-doo in my body that things had never been before. All right? They were in crevices and places. I don't know if I ever got them out of those places. And I never did wear those things, those clothes again. But see, that's how we look before God. Before we come to know Christ, there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves look clean before him, but he still sent his best to make us clean and holy in his sight. And then he gives a very good detail, Paul does. He tells us love is patient. He's patient with us and expects us to be patient with those around us. Love is kind. Love rejoices with the truth. It protects. It doesn't harm. And it protects people from hurt. It trusts people. Love always hopes. We look for the best in people and hope for the most positive and cheerful thing to happen in their lives. Love always perseveres. I encourage you to read Psalm 136 this week. 26 verses about the history of the Israelites from creation until the time through the wilderness. After every verse, the psalmist writes, his love endures forever. Even when they failed him before going into the wilderness, even when they failed him in the wilderness, after every verse he says, his love endures forever. And it's the same way with us. Love never fails. God's love never fails. No matter how many times we fail him, God doesn't fail us. But how do we live God's love? That's the key question. We know what it isn't. We know what it is. But how do we live it? Remember, Paul wrote this to Christians. He was telling them, if you guys can't love each other, if you can't get this straight, you won't be able to love those outside of the church. He says, we have to get this right in the church. If you can't love, forgive, minister to the person sitting next to you in the pew, in front of you in the pew, in back of you in the pew, then he says, we're not going to be able to love affectionately as a church those around us in our community. He says, our whole lives, our whole ministries will be like clanging cymbals, just making noise, going through the motion. A body moving without any love, without any lifeblood in it. So we have four areas that we can show God's love to those around us. Number one, we've got to love God first. 1 John 5 says this, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. First, we've got to get that relationship right. Second, he tells us that we need to love our fellow brothers and sisters. He says we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. In other places, he says they're a murderer if they hate their fellow brother or sister. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. And he's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. See, people outside the church are watching us. And if they see that we can't love each other, how in the world do they think that we're going to love them and their families? Third, we can love our neighbors. Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan tells us about that. People in need around us. And the one that shows mercy, the one that helped their neighbor, the one that took out of their daily routine to help somebody in need. And then finally, the highest level, Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 5 on the sermon. He says, you've got to love your enemies. Man, that's the toughest of all. He says, you've heard it said, it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How can we love others as Jesus loves us? By helping when it's not convenient, by giving when it hurts, by devoting energy to others' welfare rather than our own, by absorbing hurts from others without complaining or fighting back. This kind of love is hard to do. That's why people notice it when it's done, and they know you're empowered by a supernatural force. This kind of love is not for lightweights. It's a lifetime of sermons and Sunday school lessons, personal devotions, lifetime of experience to develop this kind of supernatural love. So how do we love our church family? We forgive past hurts. We don't keep in mind all the ways that they've hurt us in the past and hold against them. We're patient with them. We don't let our pride divide us, and we don't let our anger divide us. We look past the obstacles that get in the way of agape love, and we love like God loved us and like Christ loved us. When we strive to have the love of God, agape love, in our daily lives, we become the children of God that he wants us to be. Before he starts chapter 13, the very last verse of chapter 12 says this. Paul writes, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. God's love, his agape love, is the most excellent way. It's the lifeblood of the church. You can have the glitziest programs, the sharpest online presence. We can have a great-looking building with people everywhere, but if God's love, his agape love, isn't the force behind everything, they don't mean a thing. You know, if you don't get anything else, get these next few sentences and paragraphs. I struggled all week to try to crystallize what God's love is so we can all grasp it and take it into our lives. This love is characterized by unselfishness and giving, even to the point of sacrifice. It's an unconditional love that doesn't judge based on performance. God is the only source of this kind of love. This love is not a love of emotions or feelings, but the will and of choice. This love can be defined as a steady intention of the will to another's highest good. He tells us right there, God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Love is more than just an additional offering at Christmas time or buying some extra gifts for someone less fortunate than you and your family. Those are all good. But God's love is seeing past everything the world says we shouldn't love someone for and still loving them. They've hurt us. They're not like us. They've made a bunch of mistakes. They don't deserve it. God's love looks past all of that and says, right now, right here, I'm going to treat you just as God has treated me. Galatians 5:6 says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The preacher Haddon Robinson said this, love is that thing which if a church has it, it really doesn't need much else. And if it doesn't have it, whatever else it has doesn't really matter very much. If you want to change your marriage, change your work environment, change your church, start striving to live agape love in your daily lives. God loves you no matter what you've done in your past, but you must come to him. Confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior to have that spiritual power, to have this agape love, this supernatural force applied to your heart and your mind. Let's rededicate ourselves individually and as a church to this agape kind of love, God's love. And if you've not taken God at his word and received his love into your life, let's talk this morning. No better time to become one of God's children and receive his gifts of grace and love and forgiveness than when God gave his greatest gift, his son Jesus.